1 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning, we've been singing about the cross, and this morning we're going to talk about how we as believers must be willing to sacrifice, and to be broken and spilled out for the sake of sharing the gospel with other people, and what a priority that needs to be in our lives. So I trust through the message that we will seek to love people more in the Lord, and we will be ones that through that compassion and through that obedience to the Great Commission seeks to develop relationships and find means whereby we can share the gospel with others. And it will cost us something. There will be cost to sharing the gospel, but I trust we'll be willing to do that. So this morning we're going to look at the title of the message is, What Have You Given Up for the Gospel? What have we given up for the gospel? And 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 13 through 23 is really a text that is part of a section of scripture that's dealing with the topic of Christian liberty. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, and 10 all deal with this topic of Christian liberty. And when we face differences as Christians, as believers, of opinion on various issues, the temptation for us is to plunge into a debate on why our view is better than someone else's view. That's what we tend to do. Let's get right to the issue. Let's determine who's right and who's wrong. I think I'm right on this issue. And that's the temptation we many times fall into. As we look at the Apostle Paul here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and within this section of Scripture, what's so striking about that is that Paul kind of deals with such debates in kind of a different way. He first probes to make sure that our thinking is straight about life in general. So when Paul is dealing with this issue of Christian liberty here about first century Christians, their right or authority to eat meat that had been used in idol worship, Paul does not go right into the debate of the specifics of that issue. Paul wants to make sure that believers' thinking is right about life in general before he dwells on the specifics of that issue or that case. You know, Jesus really dealt the same way with people, did he not? Somebody would come to Jesus and they would ask Jesus a question. And there were times where Jesus wouldn't answer the question. And not only would Jesus not answer the question, there would be those moments where sometimes he would probe into other areas of their lives. And then he would often ask them another question. We see that in John chapter 4 at the woman at the well. And having this debate of where they should worship. And Jesus just started to probe. He didn't really answer that specific question. He started to probe because he wanted to make sure that woman at the well, had, besides just having an answer to that specific question, her thinking was straight about life. Her thinking was straight about eternal life. And so many times Jesus dealt with people the very same way. So sometimes when we debate an issue, that issue and the specifics of that issue is not as important as what it reveals about our hearts, what it reveals about our thinking, right? And sometimes that's more important. What is it revealing about who we are in the context of maybe that specific issue? So this morning we want to consider how Paul's approach to this whole question about first century believers having the right or authority to eat meat that was offered to idols deals with a broader issue. And what was Paul's approach in dealing with that issue? Now, here was one of the arguments, the more astute arguments of the two, I guess you would say, general arguments about whether Christians in the first century should be willing or have the right to eat meat offered to idols. The more astute argument was this, that since idols represent gods, all right, that didn't exist. An idol is just stone. It's just wood. Some believers, when they were saved, came to that understanding. It's just an idol. It's just a piece of stone. It's just a piece of wood. And these gods that are represented by these idols don't exist. And that to eat meat that is in honor of a no god, all right, this meat that was used to honor these idols, these no gods, was nothing more than just eating a good meal, right? That's how some believers looked at it. These are just wood and stone. They're nothing. They don't represent anything. The gods that this meat was offered to are not gods at all. Therefore, as a believer who is worshiping the God of all gods, the King of Kings, for me to eat that meat, I'm just simply just eating. There was no connotation. There was no association in their mind. there were other believers that didn't feel like that. They were of a weaker, we'll talk about that word a little bit, 1 Corinthians 8, Romans 14. They were weaker in their conscience, and they didn't have that same. And so Paul was trying to settle that. And so that was one of the arguments. And Paul's response to this, to that more astute argument, that to eat this meat offered to idols is nothing because idols are nothing. His response to that was, is that you have a flaw in your thinking. And here was the flaw that Paul shared with that side of the argument. It was that theological knowledge, which they had, they were right in their thinking. The idol is nothing, okay? Their theological knowledge is really not enough to base a lifestyle decision upon, that theological knowledge. He warned them that knowledge puffeth up. And in the midst of your knowledge, you can become proud and so focused upon that theological truth that you can miss the reality that we need to function in love and charity, because knowledge puffeth up, but love builds up. And so we need to consider in our lifestyle choices, and he's addressing this to these people because that's what it was. It was a lifestyle choice. You need to consider in your lifestyle choices not just a theological truth, but you need to consider as well a love for God. And is this expressing love to God, and is this expressing love to others? And so sometimes in the debates that go on, we are debating a very fine, very narrow category, right? Sometimes we are doing that. We're debating a very narrow category, okay? I don't know what the issues, you know what the issues have been in the past, right? Should Christians do this? And we are debating a very fine and narrow point, but yet we don't sometimes look at how it fits into the overall aspect of Christian living within that culture. And so Paul argues this, that listen, if you're exercising this Christian freedom, and this Christian freedom, this right you have, is drawing away your brother in Christ and causing him to be swept into a sinful lifestyle, then you're sinning against your brother. And you're sinning against your Christ who died to save that brother, right? And so you're violating the law of love. And your exercise of your freedom is violating the law of God and the law of God's love. And the point that Paul is trying to make is this, is that other people matter more than my personal rights. That's the point Paul's trying to make. Other people, my brothers and sisters in Christ, matter more than my personal rights. And so that's what Paul's trying to establish here. And then Paul begins to illustrate it in his own mind, because he, as an apostle, possessed certain rights. Paul possessed certain rights as an apostle. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the right that he says he possesses is the right for others to provide his living expenses, all right, to provide for him that he might be able to devote himself to gospel ministry. And so that's the right Paul says he has. I have a right as an apostle, as a minister of the gospel, to expect you as God's people to provide for himself so then he could go out and devote himself to gospel ministry. And Paul chose to give up that right for the sake of those he was trying to reach with the gospel. See, Paul didn't want to limit the gospel's impact in the lives of those he was trying to reach by being perceived as a modern-day televangelist, right? Okay. How do you respond? What's the feeling you get when you watch some of these televangelists sucking your money out of people, their money out of people? What is your response? Do you listen to their message? You don't listen to their message. And so Paul, it was happening back then, all right? They didn't have their own TV shows and radio programs and everything else, but yet there were people that were going around sharing their ideas and expressing their ideas for the sake of personal benefit and personal gain. And he didn't want them to come to that conclusion about himself. So he willingly gave up that right in order to advance the gospel. It wasn't easy for Paul to give up this pay personally and to make tents and to work physical manual labor. But he rejoiced. Paul rejoiced in this singleness of purpose in his life. that in his life, this was the most important thing, the freedom to share the gospel with people without charge, without any entanglements, without them being able to draw any conclusions that this man is out for himself. And so that's what we have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So let's read verses 13 through 23. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they that wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it would better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation or stewardship, the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily that, when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power or authority in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law, the Gentiles. To the weak I became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. So Paul, what Paul is presenting here is this freedom or this liberty that he finds in enslaving himself to others and their need for the gospel. It's sort of a paradox that this freedom of being enslaved to the gospel. Paul is saying, listen, I'm a bond slave to the gospel. But in this being this bond slave to the gospel, I experience great freedom, great freedom. And so Paul develops this idea in a few areas. And we're going to look at, first of all, in verses 13 through 14, the authority to receive pay. Paul's going to talk about that, his authority or right to receive pay. And then in verses 15 through 18, Paul's going to switch from the authority to receive pay to the necessity to preach the gospel. And then he's going to conclude in verses 19 through 23 with the freedom. And in bonding himself to the gospel and gospel ministry, there is a freedom to serve others. And that's what he's going to conclude with. So let's look at this and get a little insight into the life of Paul, but not just to gain insight into the life of Paul, but also to see how we as Christians should live. What are we giving up for the gospel? What are we giving up for the sake of sharing the gospel with other people? Because sharing the gospel always, ministering to people always costs something. It will always cost you. It'll cost you time. It may cost you money. It may cost you your reputation. But sharing the gospel will cost us something. And what are we willing to pay and give up for the sake of gospel ministry and for the glory of God? First of all, Paul's authority or right to receive pay. He sort of developed this a little bit previously in the early parts of this chapter. But in verses 13 there, Paul talks about, do you not they know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Paul here is referring to that whole Levitical priesthood system. God designed the Levites to serve as priests for Israel. And it was their responsibility as priests to maintain the tabernacle and the temple. They would maintain it. They would not only maintain it, but they taught the law. They were involved, of course, in the sacrificial system. They were representatives of man to God, and they were God's representatives to man. And so God established this priesthood. Upon entering the promised land, you know, they divided the land so those tribes could cultivate that land and live off that land. But the priests did not receive any portion of land to cultivate, whereby to live and to make their livelihood and provide for themselves. And so these Levites were scattered throughout these tribes to represent them before God and to be God's representative to them. And they were to live off a portion of the tithes and offerings given to the Lord. That's how they would do. So if you look back in the book of Leviticus, when people would bring tithes and offerings, they would be bring sacrifices. Those Levitical priests were to take a portion of that for their own means, their own sustenance. And what typically happened historically in Israel is that when Israel departed from God, and they neglected the worship of God, they would then fail to pay their tithes and offerings. And what would happen then? Well, the Levites would have to leave their service of the temple in order to provide for themselves. And that's what would typically happen amongst God's people, that if God's people did not pay their tithes and offerings, the Levites had no means of maintaining their lives, so they would have to find other things to do to provide for themselves. So what would happen? The temple, the tabernacle would be neglected. Worship would be neglected. And until revival would come and the people would get back right with God, would then that temple service be revived? The Levites could devote themselves to that, and worship would continue as God intended it to. So the lesson we learn from that, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, that when God's people, whether it's Old or New Testament, when we as God's people withhold our tithes and offerings, we end up shortchanging ourselves. That's the reality. When we don't obey God and what God demands of us as his people in our worship and in our specific areas of the tithes and offerings, the work of God suffers. And hence, you will suffer, I will suffer. And that's true in the Old or New Testament. So Paul refers to this Levitical priesthood to establish his right or authority to receive compensation. And he refers to that pattern. In verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So just like in the Old Testament, the Levitical priests were provided for by those that have devoted themselves to the ministry of the gospel should be provided by those that they're serving. When Christ sent out his apostles, he referred to this same principle. Matthew chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, he said, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither coats, neither shoes, nor staves for the workman is worthy of his meat. Luke chapter 10, verse 7, and in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. And so Jesus established the same principle. So there is the authority to receive pay. Paul says, I have a biblical right to expect, I don't know what word you would want to use, for you as God's people to provide for him. But in verses 15 through 18, Paul switches from that establishing that authority or that right to the necessity of preaching the gospel. All right, the necessity of preaching the gospel. And Paul goes on and says, but I've used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. And so what Paul is saying here is that, listen, I may have this right or authority to receive the gospel, but I'm willing to put that right aside because preaching the gospel is more important to me than being paid, than receiving anything from you. And so Paul says, listen, I'm not writing this to shame you, okay? Can preachers do that sometimes? Can I use this as a bully pulpit? Okay, I can use this as a bully pulpit. I can use this and use my authority to shame you to do something. Paul says, listen, I'm not writing you this letter and pointing these things out to shame you to give to me, to support me financially. Paul wanted them to know that his purpose in life was not to preach solely as a source of income. Paul was saying, listen, I'm not a prophet for hire. See, in the Old Testament, remember Balaam in Numbers chapter 22? He was a prophet for hire. Paul's saying, I'm not a prophet for hire. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, 1 Peter 5 says that the pastor is not to be greedy of filthy lucre. The pastor is not to be greedy of base gain. The pastor is not to be a lover of silver. See, and so Paul saying, listen, I'm not writing this to shame you and to give to me and support me. I just want you to know that though I have this right, I'm willing to give this right up for the necessity of preaching the gospel. All right, and that's what Paul's establishing. And let's make the application to us. All right, let's make the application to each of us here this morning. The fact is that nobody that is really called to preach the gospel or serve vocationally, nobody. that is called to preach the gospel or serve vocationally and that is right with God carries out this task solely for the sake of pay. Right? You agree with that? Anybody that is called to full-time vocational ministry to preach and serve full-time carries that task out solely for the sake of pay. In other words, they preach out of a sense of obedience. They preach or serve out of a sense of accountability to God. Of course, if I are not financially supported, it makes it difficult, does it not? It does. And there are folks that do that. There are people and pastors serving in little local churches all over Pennsylvania that are working a side job and preaching on the weekends in churches. And it's challenging. But Paul says, listen, regardless of my financial position on whether you support me or not, what does he say in verse 16? For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing of glory, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So regardless of my financial position, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. Acts chapter 20, I'll just read it to you, verses 33 to 35. Paul said this, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered to my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. See, our culture says get, but Christianity says live life to give. And so what Paul is saying is that it was his glory, it was his joy to preach the gospel without charge. Okay? And so he wanted to make that clear, that what he was doing was not for money, but was because Christ had appointed him to do it. So many of us are called to do many things for the Lord, right? You're called to do something for the Lord. God's given you talents. God's given you abilities. God's given you opportunities. And you know what? You should be willing to do that. You should be willing to give up certain rights, certain things that you expect you deserve. You should have that same willingness and say, listen, God's given me talents and abilities and opportunity, and woe unto me if I don't serve in the gospel. Woe unto me. You have the same responsibility as the Apostle Paul had, to take what God has given to you, what God has called you to do, and serve God in that manner. It may not be in full-time vocational ministry. It may not be as a missionary or the preacher of the gospel. But God has called you and equipped you to do something, and you should have that same attitude. Woe is unto me if I don't serve my Savior. Woe is unto me if I, as a believer, don't share the gospel of Christ with those whom God has given into my life, willing to sacrifice time and treasure, reputation for the sake of sharing the gospel and serving and loving other people. And so that's what Paul is trying to get at here. And he's not saying that he hates preaching in verses 17 where he says, for I do this, if I do this thing willingly. Paul's not saying like, yeah, he's called me to preach and people are supposed to pay me. And if they don't pay me, well, I'll do it. All right. And that's not what Paul's saying. Paul is saying, listen, this thing I'm doing, I'm not doing it because it was my plan. I'm doing it because this is God's plan. God, came to me on the road to Damascus. God has called me from the womb to do this thing. This is God's work that I am willing to do. And he considered that to be then a stewardship. That's what the word dispensation. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Paul's saying, listen, I'm doing this because this is a stewardship. What was a steward? Well, a steward was a slave in biblical times. And he was given a responsibility to oversee the entire household. It was a big responsibility as a steward to oversee the whole household. So he was given great responsibility, and a steward was given great accountability. He had to answer to his master. And so we are stewards of the gospel. We are stewards of what God has given us to make sure that he is glorified and the gospel goes out and others are served and the testimony for Christ is established. We are slaves to God, folks. We are bond slaves to God. And God has given us many things. Everything that we have, we've received of God. Let's take life itself, our breath. We don't just live today because we decided to live, folks. We live today because God has given us life. God has decided we live today. And every gift and opportunity we have is from God. So we have a stewardship with gifts and opportunities and abilities that he has given to us. And one day we will give an answer for that. One day we will give account as believers of the things done in their flesh. And so woe unto us if we don't fulfill our stewardship. Woe unto me. Woe unto you if what God has given us, we do not fulfill that stewardship. So are we asking God the questions about our stewardship? God, how can I give back to you what you deserve? God, how can I give back to you what you deserve? You deserve everything. How can I keep from taking my talents and my abilities and opportunities and wrapping them up into a napkin and burying them in the earth as if I don't owe anything to God? We do that. Some of you maybe are burying. God has given you gifts, abilities, opportunities, and you've wrapped them up and you've buried them in the ground and you're not doing anything with them as if you don't have any accountability to God. But that's not stewardship. You're not being a steward of those things that God's given to you. And so Paul shares in verse 18 that his wage, his payment, is the joy of ministering the gospel freely. What is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel without charge. I'm willing to give up my right, my biblical right, to be compensated for the sake of making sure I have the opportunity to share the gospel without any entanglements and see people coming to know the Savior. And that's an amazing way to live, is it not? That's an amazing way to live, where our rights and authority to do certain things is not what we live for, right? There's a lot of Christians that live for my rights. I deserve this. I earn this. It's mine to live this way, to choose to live a certain way. But for a Christian to say, I have the freedom, I have this freedom, I have this right, but I never want to hold on to it or use it in a way that would interfere with what really matters in life. Okay? Paul's saying, listen, money doesn't really matter. The gospel matters. A testimony for Christ matters. A commitment to Christ, a life committed to Christ matters. So it wasn't an issue as Paul debated this of what is legal or not, what is permissible or not. That's not where Paul goes. Paul goes to the bigger picture and says, what matters most to me? What matters most to God? That's what Paul deals with here in this section. So as we approach questions of Christian liberty, questions of our lifestyle choices and what we can or can't do, we want to approach that from the understanding of what is most important in life. Well, it's not really what's most important to me, but can I do everything that I and what I can have the right to do? But what is most important in that I advance the cause of Christ? What is most important is that I get out of life everything it has to offer in terms of doing what God has called me to do. That's what's most important. All right, that I get out of life everything that God has intended for me to get out of life as it relates to what God has called me to do. The race that he's called me to run or the race that he's called you to run. Are you running that race with the right thinking, with the right passions to get out of life what God has for you? Not that what we have for ourselves. And so what has God called you to do? What is your reason for being alive? Don't let these little things and stuff of life get in the way. Live for what matters most. Think about what will matter 1,000 years from now. Make our lives count for Christ and for eternity. So Paul says, listen, there's the authority to receive pay. There is the necessity to preach the gospel. And then lastly, in verses 19 through 23, the freedom to serve others. The freedom to serve others. This passage is typically used, surely in the past and always to some degree, been used to justify indulging ourselves as Christians in worldly lusts. The reasoning is something like this. If you will become like the world and adopt the world's culture, you will do a better job of winning the world to Christ, right? To the Jew became I a Jew, to them without the law, like to them without, to the weak I became as weak. And we've kind of distorted that and said, listen, I can win them by being like them. Okay? That's how this passage has been misinterpreted. Well, when you think about that, the whole premise is wrong. If you were trying to save somebody that was drowning, let's say you were in a boat, or you had to go, get in a boat and go out and save somebody that was drowning, okay, what would you do? You wouldn't jump in the water with them necessarily. That would not be your first option. Your first option is to pull them into safety. Pull them into the boat. You don't do any good getting in there with them and potentially going to the bottom with them, right? Okay? And so your goal is to pull them out of where they are. So that premise is wrong within itself. Not only the premise is wrong, but this passage, the purpose of this passage is not teaching, talking about indulging ourselves for the sake of the gospel. All right? The next chapter, verses 24 to 27, talks about discipline, a wrestler. All right? It's talking about discipline that's needed in the Christian life. So this passage in context is not talking about indulging ourselves. What Paul is talking about is that he has limited his lifestyle again. Paul says, listen, I'm willing to not just do without pay, but I'm willing to limit my lifestyle to a great degree in order to adapt to different cultures in order to share the gospel. And he did so gladly in order not to hinder the gospel. Well, how did that work? How did that work? He says this, when I was a Jew, verse 20, and of the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. Was Paul a Jew? Did Paul know what could possibly hinder a Jew from hearing the gospel? He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. And so Paul was willing to voluntarily submit himself to Jewish customs so that nothing would stand in the way of giving the gospel. Jewish customs. He would not preach another gospel, but he would be willing to submit himself to certain Jewish customs in order to make sure that the gospel was not hindered. He would enter the temple and teach to the Jews. So he knew what would hinder their hearing of the gospel. And Paul says, listen, I'm not under these things anymore, but I'm willing to limit myself. I'm willing to limit my freedom to expand the gospel. And that's huge for the Apostle Paul. Because what do we see Paul doing in his ministry? Even with the Judaizers, and even with Peter himself confronting Peter face to face, he would confront these Judaizers who believed that a Gentile had to become a Jew in his practice in order to be a Christian. What did Paul do to those people? He confronted them. He confronted them. He confronted Peter face to face. But he was willing to submit himself to those Jewish restrictions when trying to reach the Jews. He didn't flaunt his freedom. All right? He didn't flaunt his freedom. Hey, look what I'm eating. All right? I'm in Christ. Look what I can enjoy. No, he didn't flaunt that. He became as them in some of those customs in order to reach them with the gospel. When he was with Gentiles, all right, think about it. He says, under the Gentiles, or them there without the law, the Gentiles, I became like them. In other words, when he was around Gentiles, he didn't practice those Jewish customs in their presence. Why? They would think he's weird. What are you doing? Why are you doing that? That's strange. In other words, it would hinder the message of the gospel in their minds as he was trying to reach the gospel. Now, so he would adopt their cultures as far as he could without violating scripture. In other words, it wasn't that he had no law. All right, well, look at that. But because it's important for us to understand that as we try to limit our freedoms and adapt to a culture. We sometimes think there's only two choices, right? When we talk about adapting to our culture and witnessing to people and sharing the gospel, a lot of times we are too simplistic. We think we either become really worldly to the point of disobeying scripture, right? Or the other extreme is that we don't adapt to anybody, right? We've probably been more guilty of the second, whereas independent Baptist in our desire to get the gospel out, we've gotten to the point where we don't adapt to anybody. And we've just isolated ourselves and become comfortable in our little cocoon spiritually in our churches. And those aren't the only two extremes. See? But Paul was willing to adapt, not to the point of disobeying scripture, because in verse 21 he says, to them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law of God, but under the law to Christ. Paul's saying, listen, I adapted to their culture. Even as a Jew, I adapted their culture not to the point of disobeying scripture. I was still under a law to Christ. But Paul was willing to do that in his life, all right, for the sake of the gospel debt. Folks, we need to be better at that. We need God to give us wisdom in those situations. We need to be willing to get out of our box a little bit and try to develop those redemptive relationships. And then Paul says, to the weak, I became as weak. What is he referring to there? Well, he's referring to chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians and Romans 14. Weak refers to those whose moral conscience are susceptible to be drawn into sin. So therefore, they live life more cautiously. That's what some of your conscience is more sensitive to certain things. Your conscience is weaker, if you will. It's not a bad thing, necessarily. It's not a sinful thing. Remember, I had an evangelist once that was doing some things with our ministry, and we were going to different places and public schools, and I was communicating with administrators and developing, trying to make sure that they would allow us to come in, and here's the message that he's going to share, and this is what's going to happen, and everything else. So being part of this community, I'm trying to make sure I am very upfront and open and with these administrators, to be above board, not a bait and switch, you know what I mean? For the sake of the gospel. I didn't want to pull a bait and switch on some administrator that was going to let us into their public school for an assembly. And so I was always asking this evangelist questions and saying, well, what about this? Are we going to do this? Do you think about this? And he wasn't of that same detailed mindset. And so he started referring to me as his careful brother. I was his careful brother. Which means what? Well, it kind of meant sort of the same thing, that my conscience and my sensitivity to things is a little more extreme. That's not a bad thing. But there are Christians whose consciences are a little bit more sensitive. Therefore, they know they're more susceptible to certain things. And so, therefore, they live a little bit more stringently. Nothing wrong with that. And so, Paul says, listen, when I am with the weak, I become weak, all right? When Paul was around people that didn't believe that they should eat meat offered to idols, Paul didn't say, well, you're stupid. What's up with that? Don't you know what the scripture teaches? Come on, get with it. All right, get out of your box. You're too simple. Paul didn't do that. Paul stooped down to their level. Paul limited his right for the sake of ministering to those people. Now, we don't see that in Christianity too much today. We don't see that spirit to advance the kingdom. So Paul lived in his life this way. He voluntarily made himself a slave to others. So he would have the maximum freedom and opportunity to preach the gospel, to share Christ with them, to love Christ. And so the authority to receive pay, but the necessity to preach the gospel. And then Paul says, because I live with this single focus, that it's not about me, that I then have the freedom to serve other people, whether they're Jew, whether they're Gentile, whether they're my brother in Christ who is weak, I have the freedom to serve other people. You know, it's so easy for us to get rooted down and entangled in our comfortable lifestyles where we can't respond effectively to the gospel needs of those around us, right? Just like the disciples at the woman, apostles at the woman at the well. Jesus is eating with a Samaritan woman. Did somebody else bring him something to eat? Master, eat. And Jesus says, my meat is not to do the will of him that sent me, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. See, Jesus wasn't entangled with those things of comfort, but we get so entangled in our world of comfort and ease that we aren't able to respond to the gospel needs of those that are around us. And the main reason many times I don't do that, many times the main reason I don't share the gospel with other people is because it costs something. There's a personal cost and sacrifice to becoming engaged in people's lives. And that's why I don't do it. Many times that's why you don't do it, because it costs us something. It's messy. It's messy to get involved in the lives of people spiritually. And we have to be willing to do that. We have to be willing to put other things aside, to get involved in the life of other people, a neighbor, a friend, a family member, a work associate. You know, there are thousands and tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands and millions of believers over the history of Christianity that have given up home. They've given up country. They've given up their own lives for the sake of the gospel. The story is told of Fanny Crosby, Blessed Assurance, Jesus Is Mine. She wrote many hymns and poems. And really, for in her time, when she lived, she did pretty well financially because of those poems and hymns that she would write. But yet, she chose not to upgrade her living situation. She chose to remain living in a poor section of town because of the gospel opportunity presented there. She knew that if she upgraded her lifestyle, that she would lose the opportunity to share the gospel. Did she have a right to that? Could she have done that and it would have been legitimate? Yes, she could have done that. But she says, listen, I'm going to lay that aside for the sake of gospel ministry. How about Hudson Taylor, that missionary to China who adopted Chinese dress and culture in order to win the Chinese? I remember reading the story of Nate Saint, that missionary pilot to the Quito Indians in Ecuador, that where he ripped out all the padding that was on his pilot seat because it gave them an extra 2.5 pounds whereby they could put more gospel literature in the plane and still remain under the load limit to fly that plane safely. What was Nate Saint willing to do? He was willing to lay aside his personal comfort for the sake of the gospel. What are you giving up for the sake of the gospel and for those that need it? Being a disciple, ministering to people, serving people, sharing the gospel costs something. And you know what the exciting thing is? When we do that, we don't lose, we gain. Jesus says, I will repay them 100-fold. All right, 100-fold. See, even a cup of cold water given in his name will not go without reward. So what would happen if we individually or if we as a church would say, Lord, I'll give up anything to get the job done. I'll give up anything to advance the gospel in my life and the life of other people. What are you willing to give up for the kingdom of God and for the gospel? Just a moment, we're going to stand and pray. Maybe it's something in your own heart you have to pray about. Maybe it's something you need to be willing to lay aside. You have a right to it. You have the authority to it. Right? Or maybe it's just something in your own life. It's maybe fear, whatever it might be. There may be fear you need to talk to the Lord about a person that God's laid upon your heart. Whatever it might be, there may be something as a believer in your heart that you need to say, God, I need your grace. I need to lay this aside. I need to trust you to help me to fulfill your calling and purpose for my life. Maybe you've taken your talents, abilities, and opportunities, and you're not a good steward of them. You're not a good steward. You've buried them, and they're doing nothing for the kingdom of God. And you need to be willing to say, Lord, I need to be a better steward. Or maybe it's just simply praying for somebody this morning that you have been sacrificing for and giving your time and energy to for the sake of the gospel. And you just need to say another prayer for that individual.